Hello, people. It is a joy to be with you. I want you to know that in this season of transition, you are not alone. That's the big reason why I ask if I can be in a church the first Sunday after their pastor has departed, because sometimes the thoughts come like, what's going to happen? So I'm really grateful for the team of people that God has put together already. I feel really like you are well set up. And at the same time, I would never want you to take your attention and look to your church leaders as the big problem solvers or the big get it done people in what is needed for your church. I would never want you to look to our district as, well, the district will handle this. All of those, we'll work hard on your behalf. Actually, I have a team of seven of us. Six of us work in church transitions. So we put a lot of energy into this. A lot of your people will be putting a lot of effort into it. But cursed is the man who trusts in man. So let's all of us make sure that this is a time where we know where our eyes are focused. We know who our God is. We know what our God is like. We know the kinds of things that he does and the heart behind it. That will give us an anchor for the soul, right? That is steady and sure. So it's a joy to be with you. After the service, I'm going to go out into the lobby and hang out there. If any of you have any questions about church transition and all of that, I want to get into the weeds on that, I'd be very happy to interact with you. Just a little bit of a heads up, as your team here does peak and all of that, there's a lot of work that they'll do. Our team is doing work on your behalf, and here over the next couple weeks, you'll get the first glimpse of that, because the job post will go online within the next 2 weeks. We call it a generic posting. You have to do your work for us to really shape that specifically for your church, but we just like to start to generate interest. So don't be alarmed by that. If you say, what? They're already posting and interviewing pastors? No, we're not. We're just generating interest so that when you're ready, we have some vetted and screened people that we can send your way. So be praying for your leaders. Be praying for us. And our district office says we're working on your behalf. Okay? And again, afterwards, if you have any questions about that, I'd be very happy to chat with you about it. This morning, though, I want to bring God's Word. And it's a joy to do that. And on purpose, I am bringing something that I call just very, very we're going to talk about the gospel. Now, we're not going to talk so much about what the gospel is, though we will, but we're going to talk about how the gospel works. And you're probably thinking, come on, Nate, we've been around church forever. This is secondhand for us. We totally know what you're talking about. And I'd say, amen, that's great. But do you know why I bring this? It's not because I think you don't know it. It's because it's foundational. It's fundamental. It's elementary, not in the sense that it's kindergarten, though it is. It's elementary in the sense that it is the elementary element upon which everything else is built. That's why I bring it. Because as you know, if something foundational is askew, it's off, everything else tends to crumble. So I have the joy of saying, let's make sure we get the most important thing right. And in a time of transition, there's nothing more important than getting the most important thing right. Amen? Amen. To do it, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, specifically at verses 15 to 17. We're going to put it on the screen for you to look at, or look at it in your own Bible, your own app. And could I just ask you to take a couple minutes and silently read it to yourself twice. The first time, just read it. The second time, see if there are any words that just, you know what they say, they jump off the page. Like, wow, I think that's really important, or I'm really curious about that, or I wonder why he said that. Just anything that jumps off the page, read it twice, and then actually I'm going to now and then later ask you to speak out loud. Heads up, I have really poor hearing, so when I ask you to speak up, the likelihood of me hearing you is really dim. But we'll work on it, and we're going to like interact a little bit about this. So read it twice, look for whatever it is that stands out to you, and then we will read it together. I'll give you a couple minutes to do that. Father, as we consider this text, asking once again for a miracle to happen among us, asking that the Word of God would be living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that would penetrate our thoughts, our values, our way of thinking about the way that we do life, that it would make sense to us. And to that end, God, we need two more miracles to happen. We need our ears to be opened. And this mouth needs to have your power on it so that what I say would be clearer than anything I could ever say on my own and more powerful than anything I could ever convince people of on my own, and that our lives would be changed by the Word of God for the glory. We're going to read in a second, but before we do, would you please shout out the word that for you stood out? Faithfulness? Was that it? Okay, another one. Go ahead. Righteousness stood out. What else? I need some help. What do you say? Salvation stood out. What else? Power stood out. Not ashamed stood out. Anything else? The gospel stood out. You did good. Later on in the service, we're going to have you do something similar. But you pretty much hit my sermon. Five things that stand out to me. The first, actually, I don't know if anybody said, could have been you said it, and I didn't hear it. It's the word eager. Paul was eager about the gospel. The word eager there doesn't just mean excited. The word eager is, it's the number one thing on my mind that I can't wait to engage in. It's consuming me in a way that's moving my feet. That's eagerness. Think of soldiers who are ready to go into battle. The idea of the battle is consuming them. They can't get it out of their head. And when the commander says to go, what do they all say? Let's roll. That's eagerness. Think of a sports team that before the game starts, they go, let's go, let's do this, let's win. And if any of you are soccer fans, there's a Spanish word that has kind of become a universal word for around soccer, like when you are going to score, when you just scored, it's the word, anybody know in Spanish? Vamos! Vamos! That's eagerness, like, let's go! When Paul thought about the gospel, do you know what word came to his mind? vamos. No, it actually wasn't vamos because he didn't speak Spanish. But whatever Greek is for vamos, that's what he's saying. Like, I'm eager. Like, I can't wait. It's the first thing that's on my mind, and I'm going to engage you with this gospel. Eagerness is the second. The second phrase that surprises me is who he is eager to preach the gospel to. For I'm eager to preach the gospel to who? To you also who are in Rome. So he's eager to preach the gospel to the recipients of this epistle. Now, if you go earlier in Romans 1, do you know who the recipients of this epistle are? Yeah, they live in Rome, but you know what it describes them as? Believers. Saints. Paul, and you can pick up, I've gotten the same virus that Paul has. I get pretty eager about this subject. Just a little warning. I get pretty eager about this subject. Paul was eager to do what I'm doing right now. I'm assuming that almost everybody in this room, you have had some exposure to the gospel. If you haven't, oh, I would love to talk to you after this sermon is over. But Paul wasn't saying, I'm eager to go to get among all those pagans who have never heard the gospel. He was eager to bring the gospel to the pagans that had never heard the gospel. But he was also eager to preach the gospel to you who have heard the gospel, who have believed in the gospel. That surprises me. I don't know if it surprises you. The reason it surprises me is because often when I think about the gospel, I think that the target audience for the gospel are those who have never heard. It's kind of like the needed recipe or prescription for people who are outsiders who have never known of Christ, and that would be true. The gospel is for outsiders who have never heard of Christ, but according to Paul, what is so key to know is that the gospel isn't just for outsiders who have never heard of Christ. The gospel is needed for all of us at every stage of our life. Let me show you two quotes. This comes from Tim Keller, a pastor who said this. He said, "We never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel, next slide, is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It is the ABCs of the Christianity. It is elementary. It is basic, but it's not just kindergarten in your faith. It's not just the ABCs of Christianity, but it is the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the gospel is the way we make all progress in the kingdom. It is very common in the church to think as follows," Tim Keller says. Well, the gospel is for non-Christians. One needs it to be saved. Very true. But we also tend to say, once saved, you grow through hard work and obedience. But the Bible shows that's a mistake. All our problems as Christians come from a failure to apply the gospel. Thus, when Paul left the Ephesians, he committed them to the word of his grace. That's another phrase for the gospel. He committed them to the word of his grace, which that word of his grace can build you up. The same thing that saves us sanctifies us. That's very Alliance teaching, by the way. Jesus is our Savior, but that same gospel of Jesus that saves us is the Jesus that sanctifies us. It's the same Jesus that heals every area of brokenness in our life. It's the same Jesus who is the reigning king currently and will establish his kingdom forever. It's the gospel from first to last. That stands out to me, and actually I think it's a message that we need to hear. Here's the third word that stands out. The word power. Do you see it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Think of a situation in your life where you feel powerless. Think of a situation in your church, your family that's powerless. If you have a situation that lacks power, do you know what needs to be inserted there? The gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. When you find areas in your life that you need rescue, when you have habits in your life that though you know you're forgiven, that you know your destiny is heaven, but right now you are powerless, do you know what you need? You need the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God. The next word that stands out to me is the word righteousness. In the gospel, the righteousness of God becomes evident. The righteousness of God is revealed. There are situations that righteousness longs to rise up, but it is covered. It is not seen. Those are the situations when you look at it, the first phrase that comes to your mind is, that is just not right. Wherever you see something that you say, that's not right, what's needed is rightness. What's needed is righteousness. A phrase that sometimes we use is, man, that's messed up. I'm telling you, we have stuff going on in my family that I go, man, that's just not right. Do you have anything like that? Do you have anything in relationships? You go, man, that is messed up. We cannot break through. We cannot turn that around. Not only are we powerlessness, but the situation in which we find ourselves is just plain messed up. Think about Mechanicsburg. Do you ever just kind of like drive around town and go, man, this is messed up? About the United States. Do you ever go, man, this is messed up? Look at the news and think about our world. Do you ever go, man, that is messed up? You know what's happening as you're seeing the messed upness of this world? Hunger is rising up in you for things to be made whole, for things to be made right. What you're longing for is righteousness. And the Bible makes it very clear that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Without the gospel, no revelation of righteousness. It is in the gospel, not hard work, not our effort, though there may be that involved, but fundamentally how things are made right when they're messed up, how things are made right is always the gospel. Friends, that's gospel truth. The last phrase that stands out to me is, I think, the last phrase in this text. If you can go back to the text. At the very end of it, in the last section, we need to advance the slides a couple here. Get back to the next one. Yeah. The last one that stands out to me is that simple phrase, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Here it is. From faith, for faith. Can I just ask you a question? Who talks like that? I mean, at first glance, I have no idea what that means. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Well, what does that mean? I don't know anybody that talks like that. I think it's an attempt to be an accurate rendering of the Greek, but it misses like hitting home with us. Sometimes if you look at the bottom of your page, there might be a footnote, and it might say something like this: from faith to faith, or it might say something like, one step of faith at a time. That's what it means. Do you know how the gospel is implemented in our life? From faith for faith, or one step of faith at a time. In other words, you come into a situation of your life that's messed up, a situation in your life that's powerless, a situation in your life that truly needs the gospel, and to experience the power of God in that area of your life, you're going to need faith. And so you step into faith on that circumstance of your life. And you know what happens when you're done with that? You know what's next? Another situation where you go, man, that's messed up. I am powerless. And you will step into faith again. Do you know what the rest of your life is going to be? It's going to be one step of gospel faith to another step of gospel faith to another step of gospel faith. You never get over the gospel. It's not the ABCs to start you on the road. It is the A to Z that will carry you until you're dead. And then when you come before Jesus and you stand before him, and he'll say, why should I allow you to enter my paradise? Do you know what you'll tell him? The gospel. It's how you get in. It's how you end. It's the whole thing. Kind of eager to share that with you. I don't know if you picked that up. But whenever I share this, I'm still a little concerned that people don't quite get what we mean. So I brought along what I call my handy-dandy gospel ladder. Some of you that are close can see that there are words written on the rungs of this ladder. This literally has traveled Eastern PA over 8 years. It was the parting gift that the church where we had served for 22 years in New Jersey, it was the parting gift that they gave me on the way out. They said, I'll cry when I say this. They'll say, Nate, take the gospel with you. So I preached this in Bannerville. I preached this in Williamsport. I preached this in the North. I preached this all over the place. And today I'm preaching it to you. So here's how the gospel ladder works. This is not really the gospel. This is how the gospel is a step-by-step process in our life, okay? So you start by saying, what's the situation that I'm in? And you name it. So let's just do something very fundamental. I recognize that I'm a sinner. It's not right. I recognize that I'm powerless. Like, I don't have power to save myself. So this is the situation that I'm in. There may even be some fear of eternal judgment as a result of that. That's my situation. Now, here's the question. Where do I go on the gospel ladder given that situation? Do I go to the bottom or do I go to the top? The gospel ladder always starts at the top. Please put that on the screen as well. The gospel ladder always starts at the, not that one, just who God is. It always starts where that's the top rung of the ladder, who God is. Power for your life always starts with who God is. Turning things around from messed upness into rightness always starts with who God is. Let's illustrate this using a classic gospel text. John 3:16. Would you say it out loud with me from whatever version you memorized maybe as a child, right? You notice where it starts? It starts with who God is. And what does John 3:16 say about who God is? Not what he does, who God is. Shout it out, please. God is? What's so important in 1 John repeats the same thing in chapter 4. God doesn't just do love. God, see, there's a difference between our doing and our being. You can be a really nasty person and do some good things. Because as humans, there's often a disconnect between who we are and what we do. You can be a sinner and do some good works. And you can be a saved Christian and do some terrible things because there's a disconnect. You know, with God, never disconnect. God's doing always flows from his being. A.W. Tozer says this, "The most important thing about you at any given moment of your life are your thoughts about God." When you have a situation that is broken, where you feel helpless or hopeless, the most important thing for you in that moment is to know who your God is. Again, going back to our illustration, if you feel like I'm a sinner, I'm doomed to be condemned, I'm powerless to change my life, and God hates me, you're in trouble. And what you need to know is the gospel. God doesn't hate you. God is love. Out of God's being, if at any moment in your life, whatever your circumstances, if you pulled back a layer to see what's inside God's heart, do you know what you would find? Love, because God is love. It's his being. It's his essence. It is who he is. And John 3:16 starts with that. Now, out of God's love, what does John 3:16 say that he did? God so loved, he gave. You see the action there? So it starts with who God is, but then it goes to what God does. And again, there's always correspondence between who he is and what he does. So there's a word that you can use between every rung of the ladder going down. It's the word because. Because of who God is, God does. And guess what? There's never any lack of integrity between the two. I say, but not in my life, man. My life is like so broken. God's not doing good things in my life. Like the actions of God, what God is doing, I just don't like. And you know what? It's totally okay if you don't like him. But don't assign value to God's character based on your perception of what God's doing in your life, because it could be that God's doing something that you have no idea yet, the good that he's doing. Gospel thinking always starts at the top with who God is, and there's always a correspondence between who God is, how he's revealed himself to be, and what he does, even when you don't get it. When Jesus died on the cross, the disciples could not get it. They never thought in that moment that that was an expression of the love and the power of God. It looked like no love there. It felt like abandonment, and it looked like there was no power there. They were absolutely wrong. Who God is always flows into what God does. That make sense? Now, here's where it gets interesting. You see what comes next? Who we are, who I am. Now just follow the gospel. Because of who God is, God does things. And because of who God is and what God does, I am who I am. Did you know that? Now notice, you've done nothing yet, but you are who you are, not because of what you've done. You are who you are because of who he is and what he's done. Does that make sense? That's gospel thinking. Like typically we look at our situation and we find information about who we are by looking at the situation itself. Like, I'm in trouble. Like, this is broken and I'm a mess. I'm at fault. It's my fault. I'm to blame. We draw conclusions about who we are based on our circumstance. That's not gospel thinking. Gospel thinking always starts here, not with my situation. Does that make sense? So again, go back to John 3:16, and because of who God is, who is, and because of what he's done, he gave. What does that say about who you are? By the way, it's not in the text. Say it again, nice and slow. We That is an identity statement. You've done nothing. You are loved. Unpack it a little bit more. What else does it say about who you are? Actually, not yet. That's going to come a little bit later. Faith is going to have to be exercised to become a child of God. So we're not quite that there yet. We are loved. I'll give you a list. You are seen. You are wanted. Chosen. You are considered. You are thought about. Do you know in Hebrews 12 where it says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So Jesus is on the cross, and he's got a thought life going on. And it says that in that moment, as he's enduring the cross, scorning its shame, shame is heaped on him. Guess what he's experiencing in his soul? Joy. So how did that happen? Do you know why? Do you know why Jesus was joyful in that moment? Who for the joy set before him. He was thinking about something other than that moment. And what he was thinking about in that moment brought him a sense of joy, even though he was shaming. And it says he scorned the shame. He says, shame, you're not that much. Shame, you got no hold on me. I'm thinking about something else. I'm thinking about joy set before me. Now, what was the joy set before him? I think that's a complex question. It'd take us a while to unpack it. But you know what part of it was? You. He was thinking about you. He said, I wasn't even born yet. Doesn't make any difference to him. That's like his thought life. He has the capacity to do that. Do you remember the first time that the gospel hit your soul and you yielded to Jesus? You said yes to Jesus, and we'll get that to at the end. But do you remember when you did it? I hope that you remember that. I hope it was a pivotal moment in your life. That's called conversion. There was something dead that came alive in that moment. Do you know what? Jesus died for that to happen, and he died thinking about you. Before you ever chose him, he chose you. Before you ever wanted him, he wanted you. Before you ever loved him, he loved you. That's your identity. Because of who God is and what he's done, that's what that makes you. That makes sense? Now, this may be somewhat introductory for some of you. I think literally we have to unpack the gospel ladder every day of our life. We have to grow in maturity and being rooted in the gospel. These are the kind of steps that you do. But it doesn't end there. Just like someone said, child of God, that actually comes later because there's one more part of the ladder. Because of who God is, God does. Because of who God is and what God does, you are who you are. And because of who you are, you do something. In John 3:16, what do? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son for those that he loved, for those that he saw, for those that his arms were wide open to them. Therefore, anyone who believes. Remember I said before we live the gospel from faith to faith, there it is. You get this kind of news about who God is and what God's done and what that makes you, and something in the redeemed soul, something in the soul that the Spirit of God is waking up, something in the soul of someone who is born again from above, something comes alive, and you know what the something is? It's, are you kidding me? Not like, are you kidding me? It's like, are you kidding me? That is the best news I've ever heard in my entire life. That changes everything. And you step into it. You grab hold of it. You reckon it is an old word we used to use. You make it your own. And you say, I will bank my life on that. That's faith. And you know what? Man, if you have never experienced the gospel saving you like that, man, I want to talk to you afterwards. I'm so eager to talk to you. But you know what? Every single day of your life, you will experience circumstances. And you have a big decision you've got to make. Are you going to go to the top of the ladder? Or are you going to start at the bottom? Because the truth is, now put the arrows on there. The truth is, we can go down the ladder, or we can attempt to live our life going up the ladder. Go ahead and put that arrow on there showing up the ladder. You can go down the ladder, or you can live your life going up the ladder. To live your life going up the ladder means a circumstance hits, and the first thought that you have is what? What I got to do? Anybody in the room that does that? Like life happens and you go, what I got to do? Like you get a little pain in your knee. What I got to do? So you go, Dr. Google. What do I got to do? That's human tendency. And then it's the word going up the ladder is not because. The word going up the ladder is if. Because is set. If is conditional. If I do the right thing, then who am I? I'm good, I'm fixed, I'm safe, everything's going to be all right because I've done the right thing. Now I'm going to be okay. And then we take it even farther up the ladder that if I have done the right thing and if I've made myself somewhat worthy, then God will do for me. It's this very conditional thing. If I have done enough, I am now worthy. My identity of who I am is worthy because of what I've done. So if I've done enough, then I'm worthy. Then God will hear me and respond to me. God will live in response to my actions and my worthiness. Now, I'm pretty sure there's nobody honest enough in the room to say that you live that way. But you know what? As Christians, we live that way. Everybody knows that you don't get into the kingdom by your works, but almost all of us, it's been just infused in our thinking that we grow through our works, that God responds to us based on our works, that God likes us if we have done enough, and God stops liking us if we haven't done enough. My friends, that is not gospel thinking. You say, Nate, nobody ever does that. Have you ever had this thought? Your life's not going well. Your circumstances, you look at me, they're not going well. And without knowing it, you're at the bottom of the ladder thinking like, well, no wonder it's not going well. Like, I haven't done enough. No wonder God's not answering my prayer. Like, if the truth is, this last week, in terms of having a quiet time, like my devotion with Jesus, I think I've only done it like once in the whole week. Or some of you might say, it's been months since I've read the Bible. And you have this little whisper in your ear, well, no wonder God's not answering your prayer. You're regarding sin in your heart, and he will not hear your prayer. And then you live under this cloud of, I haven't done enough. And anybody ever experienced that? There have been times that I have fasted. Because I heard along the way that if you pray, God will work. If you pray, God will work. Starts at the bottom, if. And there's even Bible verses you can twist that way. If my people who were called by mine do enough, then I will hear. It's true that God responds to our prayers, but it's true because of who God is, what God's done, who we are, and out of faith we say, well, if this is all true, of course we're going to call out to God. And in that process, of course he hears us. That's gospel thinking, but you can turn prayer around on its heels, and it's all about, have I prayed enough? Did I pray the right way? Did I pray long enough? There have been times in my life that I thought, well, prayer gets God to work. Fasting gets God to work so much more. So if there's something that's going on that I just haven't done, I got to fast. And there have been times I've fasted 40 days, like a liquid fast. I'd never recommend it. It's the worst. One time I didn't even lose any weight. I was like, how can that be? There's not even like a side effect of this. It's like, for my good, come on. And you know what? I ended up bitter. Because after all I had done, I was not worthy enough to get God to do something for me. And then I started to draw conclusions about who is this God anyway? Is he really there? Does he really care? Like, how come he won't respond to what I want? Must be that there's some kind of shadow side. Almost every atheist in the world has come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist because God, almost every atheist has come to the conclusion that God does not exist because God did not play by their rules. God just didn't do what they wanted him to do. Almost everybody that leaves church and there's a term for it now, deconstructs their faith. Almost everybody that deconstructs their faith is because they've lived their life going up the ladder and they found fault in God and said, God can't be who he says he is because I've been playing this game long enough and it's just not working for me. Make sense? Oh man, we are way over time. I have one question I want you to consider. Here's this. In your transition between pastors, what would it look like to live going up the ladder? What would be the thought process of Emmanuel Church stepping into this unknown season, striving, going up the ladder? Sit with that a second, and if you've got an answer, shout it out. What would it look like as a church to go up the ladder during this church transition? If we do it all right, it's going to happen in our timeline. Yep, probably won't. Yeah, probably won't. Oh, what else?
If we do our due diligence.
Wow. You hear that? If we do our due diligence, we'll find the right pastor. You should do your due diligence, but that's what I said earlier. Never put your hope in the process. Never. The arm of flesh will fail you over and over and over. Any others? A mess? It'll be a mess. Yeah, it'll be a mess if you go up that way because, again, you'll get up here and you'll say, look at all we've done, or you'll point to your leader and say, they haven't done enough, or you'll point to your district, they haven't done enough, and you'll get angry and bitter. Though in Central PA, we're just not quite that like. We're like angry and bitter like this. You know what I'm saying? I'm from Jersey, so I'm a little bit weird. What would it look like? What would it look like to go down the ladder? What would it look like to go down the ladder? Organized? That's probably going up. If we get organized enough, whenever you put the word if, you're going to be in uh-oh. Now that's a this right here. You started right there. But why does God have this? He is sovereign. Life is not random ever. We have a God who's in charge. And for that reason, God's got this. And that means, what does that mean of you as a church? If God is sovereign and he's got this, what does it mean of you as a church? Who are you as a church?
We're loved.
Yeah, we're loved. Let's make it specific to this transition. We're safe, we're led, we're governed, right? We're taken care of. God's sovereign. God's got this. We're taken care of. The two that, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, God's smart. He's going to send us the pastor that we need. So we can wait. Actually, down here, we can wait. The two things that I would always encourage you to hold on to at the top of the ladder in your transition are two characteristics of God that over and over the Bible says, one thing God has spoken, two things I've heard, that you, O Lord, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. The two things I'd encourage you to hold on to is any characteristic of God that shows his strength, providence, sovereignty, kingliness, in charge, but at the same time hold on to he's good, he's loving, he's kind. You could say, well, my goodness, God's in charge, like he could have us here forever, like you're holding on to the one side. Well, hold on to, but he's kind and he's good. You hold on to both. You see, power without love is threatening. It can be scary. Love without power is pathetic. He cares about you, but he can't do anything about it. Or he'll do whatever he wants. He doesn't even think about you. That you don't want either of those. You want he is strong and he is good. Friends, tell your gospel stories to each other in this transition. Not just about church, about your life. Recount this over the story of your life. Go back and look at situations where you said, this is what I saw about God. This is what he did. This is who that's made me. Like, let it become your vocabulary. Learn to speak gospel to each other. And as you mutually encourage each other and strengthen each other in the gospel, God's going to help you do great in this transition. In fact, I've done about 45 of these. We have 91 churches. I've done like 45 church transitions. I've seen churches that flourish in transition. You think, how could that be? I think it's because God's jealous for his name, actually. I love Steve. I love Lisette. It was never about Steve and Lisette. I don't mean that in any way to sound crass. It was never about them. They were God's instruments of the goodness of God. And when God removes this instrument, guess what? He's going to have other instruments. Would you stand? I want to pray for you, and then Dwayne's going to close us. God, thank you for the patience of these people to listen to me talk so long. And I pray, Jesus, that you would give them grace now to filter all this. We ask at the beginning that you would open our ears to hear and that you would enable my mouth to speak so that what would happen would be more than just human conversation. So please guard your word for our souls on this day. And again, maybe somebody online listening right now, there may be somebody in this room says, literally, oh my God, I never knew this. I have lived my whole life striving to make my life work. I've trusted in myself. Oh God, give them grace to see who you are, the God of love and power. What you've done, you made yourself humble and died on a cross in your infinite love, thinking about them. Let them see that right now in this moment they are seen by you. You feel compassion for them. They are loved by you, and give them grace by the power of your Spirit right now to say, are you kidding me? Yes! Yes! Jesus, I want you to come into my life and transform me. Do that, God, over and over, not just to begin our faith, but step of faith at a time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nate, thank you so much. I think this is one of those opportunities we're going to want to come back and look at this again. This will be online probably tomorrow. You'll be able to go back and play this again, listen to that multiple times. I think we need to hear it over and over. Nate, I want to give you and Sharon a chance to get to the back. You said you'd be available in the foyer for questions, and I'm going to put you there. So, church, what a great challenge for us today. Now, as we go today, may we go in the strength and in the love of our God. You are dismissed.